move into chapter 23, and we've got to read down to verse 33. Luke 23, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the parts which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Again, we look to God to bless to us the reading of inspired scripture. There is an interesting little phrase in Psalm 22, the psalm that predicts the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And at one stage in the psalm, the Lord says this, "Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn," or from the horns of the wild oxen. Now these wild oxen had needle-sharp horns, and perhaps when you think of the wild oxen and their opposition to Christ, you're thinking of the piercings of Calvary, crown of thorns, nail-scarred hands and feet, pierced side. But I understand too that these wild oxen, as a herd, would sometimes deal with victims like this. The victim would be tossed from one animal to the next, to the next, to the next, and every time impaled upon their horns. Now, in a sense, that's what's happening to the Lord Jesus here. We've observed already in Caiaphas' hall. Now, already he'd been at Annas, and then he was brought to Caiaphas. And now, as we move into chapter 19, it's Pilate, and then Herod, and back to Pilate, and then condemned to be crucified. Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, Pilate. And he's encompassed by the wild ox. But happily, thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. Every plea that escaped his heart during these hours in the circumstances of Calvary was heard by a God in him. We were thinking about it this afternoon. He was heard in that he feared. And so as we come to chapter 23, we're going to think first of all about his first appearance before Pilate. Then from verse 8 we have his appearance before Herod. And then from verse 13 we have the second appearance before Pilate. And then we have the journey to the cross. Verse 26 and onward. The journey to the cross. And then at verse 33, the last little verse that we read, the crucifixion. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And with the minimum of words, the Spirit of God describes that dust of the deed as the Lord Jesus was impaled to the cross. We sometimes sing it from the redemption hymn book, Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low, they are nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down my heart, and the teardrops will start, when in memory that grey hill I see. For 'twas there on its side, Jesus suffered and died, to redeem a poor sinner like me. Let's come to our first little section then, dealing with the Lord's first appearance before Pilate. At the end of chapter 22, the Lord had acknowledged that he was the Son of God, but the charge of blasphemy, the charge that he claimed to be the Son of God, would never stick with Pilate, the Roman governor. And so he's taken from the religious sphere, and he's brought now to the political sphere, and they've got to bring political charges against him. And these political charges are threefold. Number one, he was perverting the nation. Number two, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Number three, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Perverting the nation, leading them astray, creating insurrection. Oh, my dear friends, he was here as the Prince of Peace, and he never stirred commotion among the people. Listen to what he said. He would not lift up his voice to the street. The Lord Jesus in his ministry was quiet, subdued. Oh, there were times when he spoke with a loud voice. There was a day when he stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But for the more part, he would have sat to talk, to teach. And he would have communicated in measured tones. He will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He wasn't stirring the people against the authorities, not at all. It was a slander. I tell you, slander is an awful thing. Do you know that over 30 times in the Bible, the word slanderer or false accuser is translated the devil? It's the same word as the devil. And people who are guilty of slander are just doing the devil's work for them. And Paul says to Titus, tell the old women that not to be false accusers, not slanderers. We need to be careful, friend, about what we say. Mephibosheth lost all his possessions because of slander. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is condemned. From a human standpoint, he's condemned because of slander. I'll tell you this. Modern technology has created a paradise for the gossip monger, and for the slanderer, and for the talebearer. Facebook. Emails. Text messages. even the old-fashioned telephone. They've created a veritable paradise for the gossip monger. May God preserve us from it. And here they're slandering the Savior. He's perverting the people. He's telling us not to give tribute to Caesar. We've seen in our meetings that the reverse was the truth. It was true. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He instructed the people to keep things in balance. And then this third charge that they levelled against him, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, of course, he was Christ a king, but he wasn't always talking about. In fact, in Matthew 16, when Peter makes that tremendous statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," at the end of that incident, the Lord Jesus charged them not to tell people that he was the Christ. And so he wasn't parading his messiahship in any way at all. All we've been hearing tonight, that the mighty works that he did gave ample evidence that he was the Messiah of Israel. Do you remember the details of Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah 61? And there are the credentials of the Messiah, and he possessed them all. And John speaks about signs that he did, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But he wasn't going around claiming messiahship, and yet they lift that charge and they bring it to Pilate. And now Pilate examines the Lord Jesus. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "Thou sayest." Just as he'd said at the end of chapter 22, "Ye say that I am," there in reference to the inquiry about him being the Son of God. Here, in reference to the inquiry about him being King of the Jews, "Thou sayest it." Interesting though, it really was only Gentiles who referred to him as King of the Jews. The word Jew relates to Judah. And we were seeing this afternoon that in the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. The 10 northern tribes retained the name of Israel. Down in the south, Benjamin and Judah, they had the name Judea. And there they were, the Jews down there. Now the Lord Jesus is not just King of the Jews. He's not just King of a remnant of the nation, a fragment of the nation. We were seeing today that his 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he'll be king of a united kingdom. And so it was Nathanael who got it right when he said, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He's the King of Israel, my friends. O wise men from the east, Gentiles ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Pilate here is probing, "King of the Jews?" And eventually it was placarded on the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But isn't it good to know he's King of Israel? And the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule over the 12 tribes when he sits on the throne of his father David. Now, I suppose it was by the bearing of Christ and by his meekness and by his submission and his soft answers, Pilate was convinced, this man isn't a rebel. This man isn't a rival to Caesar. And so Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." And he declares the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've observed, I'm sure, right through these days, these hours, in which he was tried and crucified, people attested the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. "I find no fault in this man." Pilate's wife, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" The thief who died by his side, "This man hath done nothing amiss." The centurion who superintended the crucifixion, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And people who naturally would have been opposed to the Lord Jesus had to acknowledge he's righteous. Even Judas, he said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." But a thinking person might say, you know, some of these people that you've cited, they really only had a passing acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were only getting to know him and be familiar with him in the last hours of his life. How could they make an accurate assessment of his character? Well, listen to somebody who accompanied with him for 3.5 years. And we were thinking about it in the opening prayer tonight. And Peter says he did no sin. And I tell you, friends, there was no one really closer to the Lord Jesus than Simon Peter. We've been hearing tonight of the tragedy of the denial, but I tell you, Peter was a man who was close to Christ. And when the Lord Jesus got up one morning and went out to a solitary place and there to pray, Peter was hard on his heels. Lord, all men seek for thee. He was as close to Christ as that. The man who was living as close to Christ as that, he did no sin. He had tested the absolute sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And the man who laid his head on the bosom of Christ could say, in him is no sin. Oh, we love to sing it. Without a trace of Adam's sin. As man, unique in origin, all fair without, all pure within, our blessed Lord. And so, these people who did have an acquaintance with him in his final hours, they did attest his sinlessness, but so too did those who had put his life under the microscope, had scrutinized it, and they said he did no sin. And now the people are more fierce, and they're saying he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And Pilate's ears prick up, Galilee. And he's going to get a let out, or so he thinks. Galilee. That's Herod's jurisdiction. And so the Lord Jesus is now transferred to Herod at verse number 8. And the Bible tells us he was exceeding glad. He was desirous to see him. And you might think, good for him. Desirous to see the Saviour. But beloved, the sad thing is this. Herod's desire to see the Lord Jesus was only as a result of curiosity. We were thinking the other night about Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But the man was burdened with a sense of his guilt. He knew there was one who could bring relief. He knew that there was one who could impart forgiveness. And so earnestly, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. This man was just idly curious, desirous to see him for a long season. Why did he want to see him? He'd heard about him. Heard many things, hoped to have seen some miracle done by him, some sign. And there are people who are still preoccupied with the spectacular. And the sad thing is this, my beloved, even in what might be called Christian circles, there are people who are more concerned with what is spectacular than with what is spiritual. You know, if we were to advertise a healing meeting tonight, I suppose we would have more people here. And there would be people who would be queuing up. If the preachers professed, we can solve your problem. We can bring some kind of healing. And people are preoccupied with that. Do you know, even in the days when the gift of healing was in vogue, the Bible always placed the emphasis on the preaching. In the days of the Lord Jesus, he preached and healed. The emphasis is always on the preaching. It's the same when he sent out his disciples, and they were to heal, yes, but the emphasis was on the preaching. And so, thus it was then, and thus it should be today. Don't let's be preoccupied with things that are spectacular. Let us have an appetite for the Word of God. And so this man was simply concerned with what was spectacular. He wanted to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. I tell you, friends, a man is in sad case when Christ has nothing to say to him. This man had an opportunity to hear the word of God. And John the Baptist had brought to him an incisive message from the very throne of God. It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And you know what Herod did? He silenced the preacher.
silenced the preacher. And God had spoken.
And we were thinking a day or two ago of the fact that sometimes God gives people opportunity of salvation and then draws the line. We don't know where the line is, but God can give people opportunity of salvation, and they can say no to the entreaties of the Holy Spirit of God once too often. And so we sing sometimes in our gospel readings, O sinner, God's Spirit may weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. God had set a deadline on Herod's day of opportunity, and Herod had crossed the deadline. Now Christ had nothing more to say to Herod. Sad that, isn't it? But don't you see the fulfillment of prophecy here? Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Elsewhere, Pilate marveled at his silence. And here the Lord Jesus had nothing to say. He could have rebutted the accusations that they brought before Pilate. He could have brought threats to these men of war who set him at naught in Herod's court. But you know what the Bible says? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Beloved in Christ, you want to know how to react under pressure? In the workplace, that's the context of 1 Peter 2. In the workplace or anywhere, do you want to know how to react under pressure? Look to the Lord Jesus. And there was never any spirit of paying back in kind. Sometimes we pride ourselves in being able to swap insult with insult. And we tell people, I gave him a piece of my mind, or I sent him away with a flea in his ear. And you know the way we talk? The Lord Jesus Christ is submissive. And here he's under verbal assault. And the Bible says, he answered him nothing. And so these chief priests and scribes, they're vehemently accusing him. And Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. I tell you, friends, war brutalizes men. And men who are men of war, men of violence, they are bereft of compassion. They are bereft of mercy. And they see the Lord Jesus as a mere plaything in their hands. And the Bible says they set him at naught. Now we've come across this word in our studies already. In our very first meeting, we were thinking about a Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees him as a prime example of those who trust in themselves and despise others. This is a word. Despise. Set it not. They despised the Lord Jesus. They set him at naught. Again, a prediction of Scripture. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, there are some people, and if you were to despise them, they would be completely insensitive to it. You know, we speak about people figuratively, a hydra or a rhinoceros, or a brass neck. You know the kind of language we use? A man like Saul, for example, King Saul. When the children of Belial despised him and brought him no present, you know what the Bible says? He was as though he'd been deaf. That's the marginal rendering. He was as though he had been deaf. It just washed over him like water off a duck's back. He was totally insensitive. Couldn't care less. But there are some people of a more sensitive spirit, and the Lord Jesus was one. Don't you think that he remained unmoved when they set him at naught, when they despised him? Remember his words? I am a one and no man a reproach of men, and despised by the people. Listen again to a prophetic statement. Thou knowest my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. Oh, my dear fellow believers, the Lord Jesus Christ felt it keenly in circumstances like this, when Herod and his men of war set him at naught. And so he's now sent back to Pilate. And men who'd formerly been hostile to each other, they're now friends. It's amazing, isn't it, that people can combine in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it in our meetings already. Herodians and Pharisees, people who were poles apart, and yet they had this common antagonism to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people here, once they were enemies, but now they're friends because of a common attitude to Christ. Now we come to the second appearance before Pilate. And Pilate says again to them, I've examined him before you, and I've found no fault in this man, touching those things. And Herod too, no fault in him. An acknowledgement of the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pilate's going to have to face it. He thought on one occasion he could wash his hands of the situation. He tries to pass responsibility to Herod, but I'll tell you this, no one can opt out of the responsibility of having dealings with the Lord Jesus. And now the Saviour is back in his jurisdiction. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you've never been saved. Still out of Christ and without a Saviour. And maybe you're thinking, I'm feeling neutral. You know, I enjoy the society of believing people. That's why I'm here tonight. But you've never been saved. And maybe you're thinking, I can remain neutral. I'll sit on the fence. I'm not against him. Well, friend, if you're not against him, you're not for him. There is no man's land as far as your attitude to the Lord Jesus is concerned. And nobody can opt out of the responsibility of having dealings with him. And so he's back with Pontius Pilate again, and Pilate has to acknowledge nothing worthy of death has been done by him. Innocent, spotless, pure. I don't suppose that Pontius Pilate realized the full implications of what he was saying. He was only thinking about a charge that had been brought against Christ in this court of law. Nothing worthy of death has been done by him. But friends, you could lift that statement and see it as a general statement of truth regarding the Lord Jesus. Nothing worthy of death had ever been done by him. You see, death is the direct consequence of sin. For as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sin, and everyone coming under the headship of Adam, was involved. When Adam disobeyed God and sinned and rebelled against God and brought sin into the human family, Adam, acting as our federal head, our representative at the dawn of human history, sinned, disobeyed, and the whole of humanity was brought into a state of sinnership. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in the line of Adam. His conception was miraculous. His birth was unique. He was born of a virgin, and a new order of manhood came into being when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And now people are either in Adam or in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature when he came into the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ was never guilty of a sinful action when he was in this world. He was that holy thing at his birth. And even as he lay in death, he's described in Scripture as the Holy One of God. He did nothing worthy of death. We've done things worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. Once we were the slaves of sin, and like every other master, sin pays out the wages. wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, there was a man who moved through this world who was not worthy of death, in that he was a sinless man. So likely Pontius Pilate had no idea of the true implication of what he was saying. Lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him, or has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Chastise him, Pilate? Pilate, he's innocent. Not guilty of any of the charges that you've brought against him. But I'll have to placate him. I'll have to satisfy them. I'll chastise him. And the chastising involved the use of the scourge. The idea of Pontius Pilate was this: I'll make such an example of him. I'll treat him so harshly and cruelly and brutally that they'll stop the demands for his execution. I'll deal with it that way. And so another gospel tells us that he took Jesus and he scourged him. We were thinking yesterday of the fact that the Lord himself made a scourge in John's gospel, but it was a scourge of small cords. But when the Bible says, then took Pilate Jesus and scourged him, it wasn't a scourge of small cords. The Roman scourge would be laced with bone and lead and ivory. And they tell us that the Roman scourge would have ripped the flesh even from the rib cage of the victim. And so prophetically he said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Or again prophetically in the Psalms, the plowers have plowed upon me. They made long their plows. Friends in Christ, the Lord Jesus was subjected to the scourging. Paul, he was in danger of a scourging, but he said, you can't do that to me. I'm a Roman citizen. And he escaped the scourging. But the Son of God in this world could not claim Roman citizenship. And so Pilate says, I'm going to chastise him. And then I'll release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. There was this kind of arrangement that a notable prisoner be released at the festival time. Imagine Pilate's disappointment when, after making this proposition, the crowd in full throat say, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas, Bar, the son of Abba, the father, the son of the father. And here was a pure, sinless, holy man, the son of the father, the eternal son of the eternal God. And here's a man, the son of the father, but he was of his father the devil. Sedition, murder, insurrection. He was a guilty man. And the world is faced with a choice: the sinless, spotless Son of God, or the man who took character from his father the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And you can see that the human heart is incorrigibly evil and perverted, in that they chose Barabbas rather than Christ. And so they're crying out, release unto us Barabbas. But you know, Pilate's still willing to release the Lord Jesus. Willing to release Jesus, he spake to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said unto them the third day, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I'll chastise him and let him go. What evil has he done? All they did was shouting louder. And you sometimes discover that, my friends, that if people want to bounce you into doing something you don't really want to do, they turn up the volume. You remember that time when the men of Judah were carrying David shoulder high back to Jerusalem after Absalom had been slain, And the men of Judah are rejoicing in the fact that David the king is coming back. And but then the 10 tribes come on the scene. We've got 10 parts in the son of Jesse. Now, why have you commandeered him? And a great commotion gets up. And you know what the Bible says? The words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And sometimes people, by fierce words and by turning up the decibel level, they can seemingly win the argument. And that's how it was here. Loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of their chief priests prevailed. Now, you could be in circumstances where people are trying one way or another to prevail against you. You stand your ground. Don't allow them to press you into doing something that you don't want to do. That was the sad thing about Pontius Pilate. You know, we're learning here that Pilate really did want to release the Lord Jesus. Peter in his preaching said about Pilate, he was determined to let him go. But it didn't come about. From a human standpoint, I stress again, from a human standpoint, the voices of the people prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He delivered Jesus to the will. Sad that, isn't it? We're learning in this passage that Pontius Pilate was willing to release Jesus. We learned that in verse 20. But elsewhere in Scripture we learn he was willing to content the people. And my dear friends, we cannot do both. We cannot content the people and yet at the same time take a stand for the things that matter most. Things that are biblical. Things that are spiritual. Things that are godly. We cannot content the people and yet at the same time stand for what is right. And the sad thing with Pontius Pilate is this: when the whole thing was there in the balance, the balance is tipped the wrong way. We're told by John, he infers that a lone voice from the crowd said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." And that was just enough to tip the balances. And he delivered the Lord Jesus to be crucified. He delivered Jesus to their will. And so we have that second appearance before Pontius Pilate. And so this is verse 26, as they led him away. And of course constantly he's being led as a lamb to the slaughter. They bound him and led him away in the garden. Led who away? The one who just declared himself to be the I Am. Amazingly, the Eternal One, the mighty Creator of the universe, the great I Am, permitted himself to be bound and led away. And so they're leading him. And now they led him away. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. Remember I spoke yesterday about the Lord's willingness to receive help? He allowed himself to be helped onto the ass. They set him thereon. Here he permits Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. He's willing to receive that assistance on this occasion. On another occasion, "Give me to drink." He allowed people to help him. Now I do trust that we're open to that. Not to be proudly independent. And again I say that to the old people. Don't be proudly independent. Allow people to help you. Allow them to assist you. It's a privilege for them. And at the same time, it gives them peace of mind that your welfare is being looked after if you allow people to help you. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ allows Simon of Cyrene from North Africa. Maybe this was a racist thing. He's in from the country. He's come from Africa. He's the man we'll go. Racism was alive and well in Bible days, I tell you. I think it was the same when Joab was sending someone with news to David about Absalom's death. He selected the Cushite. Again, a man from Africa. The Cushite. Oh, there was another who wanted to go, but he'd no tidings ready. He was a good man, Ahimeas, and he wanted to go, but no, Joab says, we'll send the Cushite. And maybe it was a racist decision. Racism should never, ever be in vogue among the people of God. Never. You'll discover in Acts 8, 9, 10, a man from Africa getting saved. A man from Israel getting saved. A man from Europe getting saved. You'll discover in the assembly at Antioch, there are various people. Yes, there were people who were Jews, Saul and Barnabas, there they are, among the prophets and teachers of Antioch. And here's a man called Lucius, and likely he's a Roman, a European. And here's a man, Simeon, called Niger, and maybe he is a black man. And they're all there. No racism. And so this man is picked out of the crowd to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he felt disgrace. What a stigma. Bearing a cross. But I have a strong feeling that he lived to bless God. That he was the man who was chosen to bear the cross that day. For Mark tells us he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Alexander and Rufus must have been known among the Christians. And you'll discover that Rufus had a mother who was obviously a saved woman, and she mothered Paul, the mother of Rufus, his mother and mine, says Paul. And if you put the whole thing together, very likely she was the wife of this man, Simon of Cyrene. Simon, you're a saved man. How did it all start? Well, wait till I tell you this. It started on the day that he was crucified. And I was the man that they commandeered to carry his cross. And it brought him into contact with Christ. And there are multitudes of people who could tell you of adverse circumstances in their life. Huge difficulties, massive problems, tragedies. These were the things that brought into their mind the desire to get right with God. And God can use circumstances, difficult circumstances, to bring people to himself. And so, as they make their way through the Via Dolorosa towards the city gate, the daughters of Jerusalem, these women folks, lament him. They're sympathetic. And here they are, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. The days are coming. And he predicts AD 70. I tell you, when AD 70 would come, happy would be these women who had no little children to care for them. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. The circumstances would be so horrendous that women who were childless, just having themselves to think about, they were in happy case as compared with them. And then shall they say to the mountains, follow us. Because the Romans had surrounded the city, there were many there who now had suicidal tendencies, and they would have wanted any way out. They call on the mountains to fall on them, and to the hill, cover us. For the Lord says, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Well, in a green tree, if they're doing these things to someone who is innocent, if the Romans are so brutal in their attitude to someone like me, who is innocent, sinless, how are they going to treat the rebellious Jews in AD 70? If they've done these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And then verse 32, and there were also two other. And I know that there is no punctuation in the original language, but our translators have done a wonderful job in punctuating this verse so wisely. If you were to read this carelessly, And if you were to read, and there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death, that would infer that he was a malefactor. But when you're reading it, young men, when you're reading it in the Gospel reading, read it carefully, giving attention to the punctuation. And there were two other, malefactors led with him to be put to death. And you haven't been attending meetings long when they've told you that there are two words for other, another of the same kind and another of a different kind. And here it's two other of a different kind, because they're called malefactors, different from him altogether. Interestingly, John uses the other word, and he speaks of them as being others of the same kind, but John makes no reference to their criminality. He makes no reference to their sinful character. And so they were two others of the same kind, in that they too had been condemned to crucifixion. So in that sense, they were others of the same kind. But here, because Luke makes reference to their character, he uses the word other of a different kind, led with him to be put to death and to come to Skull Hill. And there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, numbered with the transgressors. Oh, says James and John, Lord, we want to be with you in your glory, sitting one on the right hand, the other on the left. Little did they know that it wouldn't be long before there would be malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left, not on thrones, but on crosses. And we sing with children, three crosses standing side by side of broken law sign. Two for their own transgressions died, the centre one for mine. Now I've been asked to pray and ask the Lord's blessing before we go. Now we pray.